Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
Matthew chapter 10 tells us about the first short-term missionary outreach. Jesus is about to send 12 of His closest followers on a special mission. He's been teaching them for 1.5 years, and now they're to go out on their first assignment without Him. They've been sent out to preach the gospel, but they don't have a Bible. The New Testament hasn't been written yet. The Holy Spirit hasn't yet descended. He won't descend until after Christ is resurrected from the dead and He's ascended back into heaven. And so Jesus equips these disciples with the ability to be able to cast out demons, to be able to heal the sick as a way to validate the words that they'll speak. But He warns them, as He warns all of us who speak for Christ. We meet opposition. He says we'll experience rejection. We'll be misunderstood. We'll be ignored. We'll be laughed at. We'll be ridiculed. We'll be persecuted. And maybe we'll even be killed because of our faith in Christ. I send you out, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. He cautions His disciples, even though they have His power, even though they have His strength, even though He protects them, He says they're totally dependent on Him. He reminds them that they're like sheep, His sheep, but still sheep. Sheep tend to panic very easily, don't they? They panic when there's danger. They panic when there's no reason to panic. Sheep have a hard time taking care of themselves. They can't find food and water for themselves. But their greatest problem is predators. They can't defend themselves against wild animals. So Jesus warns His disciples about the dangers of predators. He says, you will be surrounded by them. He says, they'll be like wolves. He says, they'll surround you and they'll want to devour you with false teaching, with their opinions, with their perspectives, with their lifestyles. And He warns His disciples, they need to be careful. They need to be cautious. Our lives should give credibility to our words, shouldn't they? We need to be careful how we live. I think of these men and women, our brothers and sisters who will be saved, who will come to Christ during the tribulation. These are new believers, and they will be in a difficult place, a place we are told that will be so terrible that Jesus calls it in Luke 24, a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now or ever. The lines are going to be drawn very clearly during that time. They will need to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. Our brothers and sisters will need wisdom, just like we need wisdom, to know how to live among the wolves, to know how to live in enemy territory. And that's where we live. That's what He says. The judgments that will fall on the earth will bring some people to Christ. They will be saved. But there will be many other people, we're told, who will reject the message, who will love sin, who will be blinded in their hearts to the things of Christ. And even as God speaks to them through the horror, through the judgments, and He speaks to them loudly, they will be numb to what He has to say to them. After Christ breaks open that seventh seal, we read that there was a brief silence in heaven. Silence in heaven, silence on earth. And God listens to the prayers, to the cries of His people. He listens to our prayers. And then God calls upon seven angels who stand before Him to assist him in answering those prayers. He calls upon them to blow their trumpets, to begin the process so judgment falls on the earth, so justice comes to the earth, so Christ's kingdom is established, so he's given the glory he does deserve. And as these first four angels sound their trumpets, we read about the horror of the land and the sea being devastated. We read how fire and hail and death came down on the earth. The reservoirs were polluted. There wasn't enough light, wasn't enough heat from the sun to even sustain life as we know it. And then John says a large bird flew across the sky and he cried out a warning. He gave the people a warning from God and he cried out, "Woe, woe, woe." It is a warning that the last three angels who blow their trumpets will bring judgment on the earth that no one has ever experienced before. It's a judgment to those who refuse to listen to the voice of God. "I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked," God says in Ezekiel 33. He says, "But the wicked would turn from his way and live." That's the purpose of the message. That's the purpose of this bird flying across the sky, to bring a warning that there is forgiveness in Christ. Turn from your way and live. "Why will you die?" God says. As this angel speaks, this bird, there are those who will not listen. And so, it says in Revelation 9 verse 1, the fifth angel sounds his trumpet. The first woe is released. Revelation 9 verse 1, John says, "I saw a star fallen from heaven, which had fallen to the earth." He didn't see this star fall. It had already fallen. But this star is not a star like the objects that we have seen already, that John saw come crashing to the earth and into the sea. This star is not an object. It is a person. In the Bible, the word star sometimes can refer to angels. Job 38:7, we read about creation, and it says that the morning stars sang together. They sang as God created a perfect world. Luke chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus spoke of an angel who had fallen. He said, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning." Speaking of his fall, Isaiah 14 says, "Oh, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to earth. You have weakened the nations." This star that John has seen, which has fallen to the earth, is Satan. He is the enemy. Our struggle, it says in Ephesians chapter 6, isn't against flesh and blood. It isn't against people. He says it's against Satan. It's against him. He's the enemy. He's the one who roams the earth with a group of angels, demons, who have also rebelled against God and who are here on earth today. Some people don't believe that. Some people don't acknowledge that that's what's really going on, but that's what the Word of God says. He prowls around, Peter says in 1 Peter 5, like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And he uses people to try to devour us by their lies, by confusion, by half-lies. It's not always easy to recognize them, though, is it? And that's the problem. We don't always see him. He disguises himself, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says. He disguises himself as an angel of light, and those who follow him disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. It's not always obvious who is the wolf in sheep's clothing. So we go to church, we buy the books, We listen to the radio, we turn on the TV, and we believe those that we trust. We believe them that they're really speaking for God, but how do we know? How do we know who is really speaking for God? Test the spirits, it says in 1 John 4. Test the spirits. How? How else? By the word of God. Sword of the Spirit is the word of God, Ephesians 6 says. It is the word of God that the Holy Spirit uses to lead us, to draw us, to bring us into an understanding of the truth and who it is who's speaking the truth for God. Only the word of God. Otherwise, what happens? Ephesians 4 says we become like children. Children out in the waves, and we're tossed around by every doctrine, every teaching, every time somebody has something to say, we get tossed this way and we get tossed that way. We're tricked, it says, by men and by their deceitfulness. The enemy will use whatever it takes. He will use whoever he chooses to use to keep us from the truth of the word of God, to keep us from the truth of salvation in Christ. And here, in Revelation chapter 9, these people on earth who don't know Christ, who don't have a relationship with him, who don't have his word hidden in their hearts, are about to become his targets. They are about to become the targets for demons. Verse 1 says, this angel, this demon, Satan, was given the key, it says, to the bottomless pit. So the enemy has access to this pit, this abyss, abyssos in Greek, a well, a cistern, a well that goes deep, deep into the ground. But this pit isn't like any other pit. This is the same pit that Peter talked about in 2 Peter chapter 2, where he said, God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but he cast them into hell and committed them to the pits of darkness reserved for judgment. Their sin was so great that God has confined them, it says in Jude chapter 6, in chains until the day of judgment. They're there. They're not walking around the earth like other demons. But these demons, they're about to be released. Verse 2 says, he opened the pit. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. Revelation 14 says, the smoke of torment, and that's what it's about to be released. It says, the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. The darkness that is about to be released on the people of the earth is and will become so thick, so intense, so strong that it says here that it will be like a plague. He says it will come forth like a plague of locusts on the earth. He says that's what it'll be like. He says when these demons are released from the pit, it'll be like they're locusts. He says they will be all over. He says, there's so many of them. He says, you won't be able to count them. Like locusts, they'll destroy anyone who gets in their way. These demons are released from the pit, it says. Verse 3. And it says, power was given to them. Exousia. Power to control. These demons are given power, it says, to control like the scorpions of the earth have power. What does a scorpion do when it stings us? It's very painful. It can cause paralysis, convulsions, but it usually doesn't cause death. These demons are given power by God, like scorpions, power to hurt, power to bring pain, but not power to kill. Verse 4, it says, they were told not to hurt the earth, any green thing, any tree, but, it says in verse 4, only men. So God has permitted them, has allowed them to take control of men and women and to afflict them like a scorpion would afflict us. They'll be in torment. but they're not going to die. Does that mean everyone? Verse 4 says no. Those who are not afflicted have the seal of God. They have the seal of God on their foreheads. We met some of those folks, didn't we? Revelation chapter 7, 144,000 of them, says they were sealed by God. But this applies to all those on earth who know Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:13 says that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Where the Holy Spirit is, where the Spirit dwells, demons can't dwell. Told in 1 John chapter 4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Light can't dwell with darkness. Demons cannot indwell a believer in Christ. This punishment, this judgment that we see here will fall upon those who do not know Jesus Christ. Those who don't have a relationship with him. Remember the story in Matthew chapter 17? It's an account of a father who comes to Jesus and he comes to talk about his son. His son has been afflicted. His son has been going into convulsions. He's sick. He's been indwelled by a demon. And this demon throws him into the fire. Throws him into the water. His son is being tormented. That is what will happen on earth. In that same way, these demons will torment people. There will be agony in their bodies, in their minds, in their souls, in their hearts. It will be intense and it will be overpowering. But verse 5 says, they're not permitted to kill anyone. They're only permitted to torment them. For how long? It says 5 months. Happens to be the length of time the life of a locust. It's their life cycle, 5 months. So they torment people for 5 months. And it says their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. For 5 months they will be in agony. In those days, it says in verse 6, men will seek death. It says, but they won't find it. It says they'll long to die, but death flees from them. All they want to do is die. That's all they want to do. They won't be able to do it. All they will be able to do is suffer. Death runs from them. That's what the verse really says. Death runs from them. It's actually a blessing that they don't die. They probably don't feel that way. But they're alive. They die without Christ. And if they die without Christ, they will face him in judgment. So the fact that they're alive tells me there's still an opportunity. There's still hope. You know, as long as there's breath, there's hope. We've been in situations ourselves, haven't we, where we've been in a place where we've been suffering, extreme suffering. And we felt like we could die. In fact, we wanted to die. But it was because we were in that place that we cried out to the Lord. We came to the end of ourselves, came to the end of our rope. We had nowhere else to go but to God. And we fell down on our faces. And we were before him. And he used that to draw us to himself. That's why God allows these judgments to fall on the earth. He wants to draw people to himself. He wants people to be saved. God can even use these demons to bring people to himself. These demons, it says in verse 7, have the appearance of locusts. In what way? They don't look like locusts. But how are they like locusts? They ravage like locusts. They destroy like locusts. They swarm. They attack. That's what John is trying to tell us. And he says they'll have the appearance of locusts, he says, and they'll be like horses. They'll be like horses prepared for battle. What are horses? What are battle horses like? They're fierce. They're ready to charge. These demons have been in this pit, this abyss, for centuries. They're ready. They're ready, and they are fixed on one purpose: to inflict pain on people. That's their mission. That's their goal. That's their assignment. And it says that's what will happen. It says they will have victory. Look, verse 7, it says, on their heads, as it were crowns. The victor's crowns, the Stephanos. They will have victory over people. They will succeed in their task, and no one will be able to stop them. Their faces, John says, were faces like men. They'll look like people. Remember Matthew chapter 5, there was a man. It's a man who was inflicted with a demon. He was in the tombs, right? He was with the dead. And it said that he had an unclean spirit within him. And people tried to restrain him. They tried to put chains on him, but he kept breaking the chains. He was out of control. At least from their perspective, he was out of control. Actually, he was under control. He was under the control of a demon. And day and night, his voice could be heard as he cut himself with stones. That is the kind of agony the people on earth will live in as these unclean spirits indwell them. And it says, these demons will have hair, the hair of a woman. What does that mean? 1 Corinthians 11:15, we are told that if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her. As a woman, God has given her a unique beauty. God has given each woman a unique beauty as a woman. That is what these demons will be like. As people go deeper and deeper into sin, it will almost be seductive, intoxicating, like the beauty of a woman. Sin is like that, though, isn't it? Isn't it pleasurable? Why else would people sin if it wasn't pleasurable? But Hebrews chapter 11 says that it's pleasurable for only a moment. And that is what will happen. That is what these demons will do. The people will live in the moment of their sin. They will live in the moment and be deluded. They'll be tricked by these demons. Sin is pleasurable, but in the end, what happens? It always destroys. It says that in verse 8. It says, these demons have teeth like lions. Isn't that what a lion does? A lion rips apart its prey. That is what these demons will do. In the end, they will rip people apart and drag them into sin and destroy their lives. It's the picture that John is painting for us. It's a picture of demonic domination on the earth. It says in verse 9, they have breastplates of iron. What does that mean? It means they're protected. It means like they have armor on, no one's going to be able to touch them and to hurt them. No one's going to be able to stop them. And it says there are thousands of them. The sound of their wings, it says in verse 9, is like the sound of chariots, like horses running into battle. This will be a massive army of demons that overwhelm and overpower and indwell the people on the earth. No wonder believers are going to need to be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. It'll be all around them. It'll be within their own families. And it says these demons have tails like scorpions and stings in their tails, and their power to hurt men for 5 months is where? In their tails. What is the purpose of the tail of a scorpion? To inflict pain. Does nothing more than that. That would be the only purpose of these demons, is to inflict pain on people. That is their job. That is their goal. That is why they have been released. Verse 11 says they have a king. There's a king over them. Proverbs 30 verse 27 talks about real locusts. It says they have no king. But not these demons. They have a king. They have a commander. They've got one who leads them. It says in verse 11, he's called the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, the place of destruction, the place of the dead. It says, and in Greek, he is called Apollyon, the destroyer of men's lives. What's John telling us? He gives us the name in both Hebrew and Greek. He's telling us that whether you're Jew or Gentile, it won't matter if you don't know Christ. He says, the destroyer and his army of demons will overwhelm you. It's a warning. It's a warning to everyone. Wow. No wonder that bird cried out. Nothing like this has ever happened on the earth before. Verse 12 says, the fifth trumpet sounded. The first woe is past. And it has brought extreme suffering on to the people of the earth who don't know Christ. But it's not over yet. It's brought suffering, but it hasn't brought death. And all that's about to change. It says in verse 12, behold, John says, pay attention to this. Two more woes are coming. The terror is not over yet. He says, after these things, after this vision, the sixth angel sounded his trumpet. He says, the second woe is about to fall on the earth. And I heard a voice, John says, and it came from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. This voice comes from the direction of the altar of incense, the incense altar, right? We found that place where the prayers of God's people rise up to the throne of God. Our prayers. God speaks. God speaks, and he speaks to this angel, and he says to him in verse 14, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. The river Euphrates is a large river, 1800 miles long, begins in the mountains of Turkey, runs all the way down to the Persian Gulf. And this is the river where the descendants of Noah, near there, they built a tower. They were told to repopulate the earth. They decided not to do that. They decided to exalt themselves, to exalt their accomplishments. They were disobedient to God, and so God confused their languages. They called the place Babel. It's the birthplace of all the false religions of the world. We can trace them all back to this area. It's near this river that the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians all had empires that rose and fell. Greece and Rome controlled the area for a while. During their captivity in Babylon, the children of Israel wept and cried by the river Euphrates as they remembered their home in Jerusalem. Daniel chapter 10, it says that Daniel was visited by an angel, and this angel said he had to leave because he had to go back and he had to fight the prince of Persia, a demon who was by this river. And now we're told in verse 15, there are four angels who are there. Four demons who have, it says in verse 15, been prepared. Hetoimos, they have been made ready by God. They have been chained this whole time, it says, verse 15, for the hour, the day, the month, the year. Each year, we celebrate the new year. Each spring goes into summer, each summer goes into fall, fall into winter. Each day fades into night, each night brings a new day, the clock ticks each minute, each hour. We accept all of these events as the normal flow of time. It's what happens every day. But what we don't see is what's going on behind the scenes, just like we don't see what's going on with these demons behind the scenes. God is moving time to the exact moment, to the exact day, when these four demons will be released. And when that precise moment comes, John says, these four demonic angels will be released, unbound and freed. But it's for a horrible purpose, a fearful purpose. He says, verse 15, so they might kill a third of mankind. That's another 1 to 2 billion people. They'll die. It's almost too much for us to comprehend and to understand how there will be close to 2 billion dead bodies. How will this be accomplished? And John says with an army. He says with these four demons who've been released, they're going to lead this army. He says in verse 16, the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. He repeats it again. He says, yes, you heard me right. He says, I heard the number. The number was 200 million. This isn't just a picture. John's telling us this is the actual number. This is the number of demons who will be released under the authority of these four leaders, these four demons. And in a vision, John says, here's how I saw it, verse 17. Here's how I saw the army. He said the horses and those who sat on the riders had breastplates. It says the color of fire, red, orange. It says in hyacinth, a plant with flowers that are dark blue, almost black. It said like smoke. They said, verse 17, and brimstone, like sulfur, like the yellow color of sulfur. What's John trying to tell us here? What kind of a picture is he giving us? He's telling us this army is going to bring the fury. It's going to bring destruction like flames of fire, like smoke rising up from the earth, like the suffocating smell of sulfur. He says, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of the lions. He says, this army will be like a group of lions. They will be relentless. They will stalk and they will slaughter their prey. It says, from their mouth, it says, proceed fire, smoke, and brimstone. They will bring the fury of hell. That's what he's telling us. It's not some picture of an animal that he's giving us. He is trying to help us understand with the words that he knows that what will happen will be horrible. It will be overwhelming. He says it will be devastating. And what's the result? Verse 18. He says a third of mankind. A third of mankind is killed by these plagues, the fire, the smoke, the brimstone. Says this army, the judgment from this army will be frightening. He says the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For in their tails are like serpents and they have heads and with them they do harm. John, what are you telling us? Saying it's going to be like snakes, the bite of a snake. The bite of a snake, when it attacks, brings death. From start to finish, beginning to end, head to tail, it's all death. He says that is what they bring. They bring death. That's the picture he paints for us. It's a picture of death being brought on the earth. But what about the people who aren't killed? It doesn't kill everyone. What about them? Why aren't they killed? It says in verse 20, the rest of mankind were not killed by these plagues. They didn't repent. But that was the purpose of it. The purpose of it was so that they would repent. That is why they were spared. It says so that they might turn their lives around. It says in verse 20, so they might repent from the work of their hands. So they might turn from their pride, from their own feeling of accomplishment. So that they might not worship demons and idols. It says of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood. Whatever they worship, John says, whatever they value, from the most precious to something that only they value, it really doesn't matter. Anything that they value more than a relationship with Christ is an idol. Psalm 115 says that those who make idols become like them. We become like the idols that we worship. And what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians? To worship an idol, same as worshiping a demon. Despite the fact that a third of the world, actually it's half of the world's population. If we figure all the plagues that have taken place so far, half of the world's population is gone. It's been annihilated. But still, it says these people won't come. They won't repent. They won't turn their lives around. They won't come to Christ. They won't worship Him. It says, verse 21, they will not repent of their murders, of the violence. It says they won't repent of their sorceries, of their pharmakon, drugs, of their poison, their magic spells. They'll continue in their addictions. It says they won't repent of their immorality, of their porneia, of their shameless sin, sexual sin, and indecency and impurity. They'll continue with no sense of morality. And it says they won't repent of their thefts. They'll feel a sense of entitlement. It won't bother them to cheat. There'll be no values, no conscience, no sense of right or wrong. They've been given another opportunity by Christ to come to Him, but they will refuse. They'll refuse to come to Him. Kind of reminds you of some people today, though, doesn't it? No matter what happens in their lives, no matter how bad things get, they won't turn to Christ. That's what will happen. John says that is what people will be like. That's the same kind of situation we live in today, isn't it though? Didn't Jesus point out to us that we are like sheep who live among wolves and we need to be careful how we live? Jude 23 tells us that we are to show mercy to people. But he says we are to show mercy with fear. We are to show mercy with fear, hating, he says, even the garment polluted by the flesh. We're to be on guard. The very people we're trying to reach can have an influence on us and can stain us and attack us and influence us. So Jesus says we have to be careful. We need to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. But we don't fear, do we? We're not afraid as we do this. Like our brothers and sisters, we're going to go through this tribulation. Can you imagine going through all that we've talked about today and standing there and still proclaiming the word of God? But we don't fear, just like I know they won't fear, because we don't have to panic like sheep panic. We don't have to be afraid. It says, what can man do to me? I belong to Christ. I'm His. He's mine. I am a sheep. Yes, but I am His sheep. I am the sheep of His pasture. And by His blood, I am His, and He's mine, and I am forever safe in His arms.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.